As Pastor Lou said earlier, our second reading for this morning is a continuation of the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 27 through 42. Listen now for a word from the Lord. Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city, and she said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is due to the will of him who sent me to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more than comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows, another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. This is the joyful word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please join me in prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. I don't know if many of you have had time to see the picture of the new art installation that's in New York City this past week. The art piece is a statue that's called The Fearless Girl, and it's currently at Bowling Green Park in the Financial District. For those of you who haven't maybe seen the picture or seen the statue in person, the piece is right in front of New York's famous Charging Bull statue that was installed in 1987. The new statue is made of bronze. It's titled The Fearless Girl, and it's in the shape of a young girl in a defiant pose, kind of like Superman. And it's directly facing the iconic Charging Bull. Quoting from the Forbes article on the statue, the Charging Bull symbolizes financial freedom and prosperity. But what does the Fearless Girl stand for? What message does she want us to send to the world? In celebration of International Women's Day, the campaign calls on 3,500 companies that together represent more than $30 trillion in the market capitalization to increase the number of women on corporate boards. The Fearless Girl was commissioned by State Street Global Advisors and was created by an American artist named Kristen Visbol. The aim of the art installation is to raise awareness of the power of women in leadership with the hopes of gender equality for the next generation. There's something captivating about this statue. When I read today's scripture, the Fearless Girl reminded me of the Samaritan woman at the well. The Samaritan is like this fearless girl who feels like she's encountering a bull, which, of course, in our text is Christ. Now, I'm not suggesting that we compare Wall Street to Christ at all, but I thought about the women's responses to Christ, and I can imagine that the fearless girl would have encountered the bull with the same boldness. When we read this text, we open up with Jesus walking in Samaria, which is always long and very tiring. So Jesus sits down by the well, and while his disciples go to buy food in the village, and this is where he and the woman meet. I thought it would be easy for a thirsty Jesus to get a drink at the well, but notice that he cannot do this task by himself. Instead, he asks the Samaritan to give him a drink, giving her the chance to recognize the face of Christ, the Messiah, in a complete stranger. At the premise of this scene, there is something beautifully simple: thirst. Jesus is thirsty at the well, and we are the ones with the bucket. The deeper conversation that follows makes no sense until we really take this in. Can a little thing, like a cup of water, offered in love, be the beginning of a salvation journey? Yes. And we will never know until we meet the stranger and tend to their human need first. When we examine the Samaritan, I think there's a natural reaction for us to flatten her character. We initially see her questionable past. However, we need reminding that Christ encountered her fully. After the woman's initial surprise, Jesus invites the dialogue by becoming vulnerable. He asks her, "Give me a drink." And then the woman is able to exercise power over him, since very practically, she is the one with the bucket. Well, the scene is paradoxical. There is the giver of living water who's actually thirsty himself. In the exchange between Jesus and a Samaritan, Jesus treated her as a valid conversation partner, engaging her in serious theological conversation. The fact that he disagreed with some of the woman's affirmations is the best proof that he was treating her with respect. Jacob Neusner, in his book, A Rabbi Talks with Jesus, explains that for a rabbi to argue in dialogue with others was a sign of respect. The woman demonstrates what can actually happen when we engage in conversation and questions about our faith. The Samaritan at the well shows us that faith is about dialogue. It's about growth and change, and it's not about having all the answers. If we think we have all the answers, if we're content with our doctrinal constructs, and if we believe more in our own convictions than the possibility of revelation, then we will be left to ponder whether or not God will choose to be made known. When we do this, we are limiting God. We will have to wonder then if we will finally feel confident enough, secure enough, and knowledgeable enough to invite others to come and see. The Samaritan woman responds to Jesus in such a way that leads him to reveal his true identity. And in doing so, her own identity evolves. The question of how Jesus was changed by the experience remains. He shows us here, as well as in other places in the gospel, that his ministry is not bound by social, ethnic, or religious conventions. This encounter, as are many others, are an exercise in inclusivity. Thus, Jesus left us with a crucial lesson to be learned, that community can only be built when we're not afraid of overcoming old prejudices, and we're willing to break the social conventions that dehumanize us. The living water that Jesus promised the woman is God's purifying water, the Holy Spirit, which can purify our hearts of old hostilities and hatreds and form us into a diverse people of God on earth. But perhaps one of the extraordinary aspects of this text is not simply that Jesus is for her, but that she becomes a witness for him. So, we've talked about what this encounter meant to the woman. So, what does she do as a response to this meeting? This is my favorite part. The text says, starting in verse 27, "Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you speaking with her?' Instead, they just sat there. They sat there just looking on in judgment. And while the disciples are looking on, the woman just leaves her water jug and goes back to the city and starts telling everyone that she met, that she may have met someone who was the Messiah. She wasn't 100% sure, but he knew everything about her." I love this. The disciples are the ones that are so distracted by the details of life and by what should be happening that they miss out on this amazing moment. This moment where Jesus finally comes out and says, "Yes, you got me. I am he, and I am the Savior of the world. He talks in parables all the time, and he never just comes out and says, absolutely, you've got it right. So he finally says this. And he says it to one of the most unlikely people in the world. But of course, she could never hold this information because of her social status. So she's overlooked, and she just slips off in their confusion. One of the best examples of evangelism has happened, and the disciples don't even know it. The Samaritan is bold. Her encounter with Jesus creates boldness. This story narrates the dramatic transformation of the woman. She begins the story as an outsider and becomes a witness. From her status as a beginner in faith, and then becomes an apostle sent by Jesus himself to testify on his behalf. If we're honest, we too sometimes get in the way. The disciples place themselves there and were asking questions while the woman walks away and starts testifying to the people in the town. She has already begun the work that the disciples are going to do themselves. But in this instance, they are almost a hindrance to the Samaritan. Why? Well, it's unexpected. They were trying to limit Jesus by cultural norms. But thank goodness, Jesus refuses to be limited by what we have learned to expect from the world around us. I want to suggest that we are all the Samaritan, or the fearless girl. And those that we encounter, maybe those that we deem to be different than we are, whether that's looking differently, speaking differently, acting or believing different than we do, they're like the bulls. But just because they may look like a bull doesn't mean that they aren't reflecting Christ in some way. If we're all made in the image of God, then we need to recognize the bulls in our lives may be reflecting an image of God that we aren't familiar with. But just maybe, that image can be a gift to us, something that might evolve us, like the woman was evolved through her meeting with Christ and then transformed as a result. Sometimes, though, a bull is a bull, and we have to name it as such. However, we shouldn't always be so quick to write something completely off when it presents itself as such. Instead, allow ourselves to try and see the complexities of individuals. How do we encounter others, though? Well, we do so boldly. We do so tenderly and conversationally and, most importantly, lovingly. Christ encountered the Samaritan, and she encountered Christ as a response to his own vulnerability. Karl Barth, a 20th century theologian, talks about the necessity of relationship. Barth claims that we can't be fully human without relationship. And furthermore, I can't embrace my full identity if I don't embrace yours as well. I become more fully human when I embrace your own humanity. Instead of encountering people with a spirit of, I have something that you need, we need to encounter people with a spirit of, I have something that I would like to offer you, but I also want what you have, what makes you fully you. I want to encounter that and be made more fully human by it. Regardless of who they are still made in the image of God. We need to stop limiting the ways in which Christ is reflected into the world. I have found that God's presence in so many of the most unlikely instances for myself. And I personally said that I can no longer say where and when God is able to show up to me. It can be anywhere and using anyone. Thankfully, we can't get in the way of God. But we should start looking around and stop trying to limit God's ability to work in ways that are beyond our understanding. We also need to stop assuming that we know the ways in which God is revealed to us daily. Sometimes, God shows up in ways that God hasn't before. Christ welcomes all into discipleship. He asks for our true selves. not the simple one-dimensional story that someone else uses to describe us, that maybe flattens our experience because it makes things easier for them that way. No, not the stereotype that sits on so uncomfortably on our hearts and minds. We come before God, who knows our every thought and hope, our every gift and broken place, and every single beautiful thing about us, every wonderful story, and even the ones that aren't so wonderful. We come before God, and God offers us not just water, but living water. He affirms to us, those that aren't worthy, that I am He, the Savior of the world. Amen.